We now turn our attention to the reading of God's precious word as we can find it in Matthew 5. And we start reading at verse 13 and we read on till verse 32. Our scripture reading for tonight is Matthew 5, 13 till 32. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring a gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye and offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Thus far God's holy and precious word to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the statistics are not lying. Internet is full of websites in which the seventh commandment can be violated, and which invite people to violate the seventh commandment. Sadly, the statistics are not lying. also not with regard how prevalent this sin against the seventh commandment is among churchgoers. In other words, in every church, there are adults, young people, living in the light of God's word, who are in secret living in the darkness and bondage of sexual sin. Sexual immorality, pornography, masturbation, other sexual deviant behavior. Or bearing, professing to be Christian, yet living for fake intimacy. Bearing the name of Christ. Saying perhaps with your lips that they love the Lord, yet the secret, in secret they love pleasure more than God. And thus living a lie. Addicted, lonely, afraid to be found out, trapped in bondage. Maybe that describes you tonight. Then this message is for you. A band-aid is not going to work. Greater willpower is not going to save you. It's my prayer, and pray with me please, that the Lord would set you free tonight. The Lord Jesus is very clear. You need drastic measures. Let's look at our text. Our text is taken from Matthew 5, verse 27 till 30. I read only verse 28 and verse 30b tonight first. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then 30b, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We do that in consideration of the Lord's Day 41, question 108 and 109, and you can find that on page 78 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 41 says, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever can entice men thereto. So we would like to consider this under the heading, the heart of the seventh commandment. First, we would like to explain something about the purpose of this commandment. Then, expose the problems that the Lord Jesus points out in our passage. And then, also encourage and purity among us in the last thought. So, first of all, the purpose explained. The text begins with these words. Matthew 5, verse 27a, ye have heard it is said of them of old. And the question that we would like to ask when we hear these words, what could the people that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, what could they have known? What could they have known from the Old Testament? And it's much. I'm going to give you some of the things they could have known about this commandment and about a whole theology, as it were, of marriage that you could build from the Old Testament. From the very start of the Old Testament to the very end of the New Testament, marriage and family is at the heart of God's redemptive purposes. After creation, God initiates that first wedding, that glorious, beautiful first wedding in Genesis 2. and after redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we are waiting, the church is waiting for what? A glorious wedding of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 21. Beginning, book ending. See how important it is from that already. And God has grand, grand purposes with marriage. First of them is that God has a purpose with marriage with regard to procreation. When God created us as image bearer, He wanted us to reflect His Holy Son. And He said then to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, which means fill the earth. What was God's intention with mankind? It was that there would be image bearers of His Son, reminders of who God is, and a seed that would serve Him and glorify Him. That was the first thing. And then second, that we would like to mention as first, marriage was also for purity. For when Adam receives Eve out of the Lord's hand, we are instructed what? That a man should leave his father and mother, and that he then cleaves to his wife, and they are to be one flesh. And then after that, when the Lord instructs that to us, we read those tender, beautiful words, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Tender words, expressing the beauty, the openness of relationship, of this relationship that God had given, the vulnerability. Purity and loyalty were designed to belong together. Cleaving belongs to leaving, united with heart, with mind and body. Third, even before they had consummated their marriage, there was already this purpose in marriage expressed, which is pleasure. Eve is presented to Adam. We remember that. What do we see? Adam waxes eloquent and poetic. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam looks at his perfect, sinless bride and he's excited about her. God's good gift to him gives him pleasure. It gives him enjoyment and he wants to express that in praise. So God's purpose with marriage was to show His own glory through procreation, through purity, through pleasure. This is what the rabbis of Jesus, the Jews in Jesus' day, could have known from the very first chapters of the Bible. But there's one more purpose which exceeds this previous purpose. Marriage, as we all know, marriage was a showcase of God's love and God's loyalty and pleasure in His people. This didn't start in Ephesians 5, as we have considered it a few weeks ago. It started in the Old Testament. Think about the time of the Exodus. Jeremiah later would picture the Lord as a jealous husband who made a marriage contract with His people, Israel. You know the text perhaps. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make that new covenant. Not according to that covenant that they broke when He brought them out of Egypt. Which covenant they break. And then it says these words. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. God is depicted as Israel's jealous husband, desiring the purity, the devotion of His bride, of His people Israel. The Lord is the husband. And then think about why would God put the Song of Solomon in the Bible? Was it to extol erotic love? No, it's there to show that beautiful relationship of the Lord and His people. What about the prophet Hosea? Adulterous Gomer teaches us the need of purity, both spiritually and sexually. Hosea shows us that God is faithful to an unfaithful people. And the prophecy warns us that when we commit spiritual adultery, go away from the Lord, it can very well end up in physical adultery. And Jeremiah makes that connection between spiritual and physical adultery too. Jeremiah 3, he says there, if a man put away his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, shall he return unto her? And then the question, shall not this land be greatly polluted? And then it says about Israel, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, and then yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And verse 14 says it even more clearly. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. The Lord is married to his people. Every sin against him is spiritual adultery. God gave marital love and fidelity to picture the love and fidelity to his people. And when marriage or single life is polluted by sexual sin, this picture is marred. And it will leave you with pain, with guilt, with shame, wounded and lonely. And the Lord looks for purity in the devotion of his people to him. He desires even to rejoice and sing over his people, like Adam once did. He cherishes his people as a bride. Isaiah 62 verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Zephaniah 3 verse 17, even more beautiful. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. And then this. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What a beautiful and tender picture we have here. God the husband who rejoices in his wife. He silently looks her into the eyes. He relishes every moment. Yes, he's as it were skipping with joy. That's what he desires. That's what he saves her for. To have communion with his blood-bought bride. And therefore, he desires his church to be pure, devoted spiritually, but also to be pure and devoted with regard to this earthly picture that he has given us, marriage. And that purity and that devotedness is best pictured in a wholehearted, monogamous relationship, marriage relationship. Or, yes, in single life, in which you devote yourself in purity to serve the Lord, rather than your own lusts. Adultery is a sin that defiles. It defiles you as a person. It defiles your thought life. It defiles your spiritual life. But the worst of all, it defiles this amazing picture of God's love, the relationship between him and his people. In other words, adultery, every form of sexual sin, steps at the very heart of God's love. And this is what you're doing when you live in the shadows of sexual and sin and the darkness. And if you are here tonight and you live still in denial, when you cover it up, nobody is going to see me. God sees you. Remember the sermon from Reverend Frumbrugge? God sees you. You step on God's heart of love and you trample his gracious purposes for mankind underfoot. No wonder that question 108 uses such strong language, doesn't it? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same. Marriage is honorable to all, and the marriage bed should be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Hebrews 13:4. So marriage can be very good. But when we trespass God's gracious commandment, it destroys. And let's listen how the Lord Jesus then exposes and identifies the problem in our second thought. Jesus was talking to the rabbis of his day. You've heard it said in verse 27, by them of old thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he says, but I say. Jesus in this passage is showing where the rabbis of his day had been lenient in teaching the law to the people. They were promoting a narrow definition of sexual sin. They taught, as long as adultery is not physically indulged upon, you have not broken the commandment. It's like today. People say, okay, masturbation is not that bad. It's not true. It's impurity. But the Lord Jesus, who himself is the purity and the embodiment of the law, did not agree with the rabbis of his days. Jesus shows in our text that there are three faculties of a person involved in adultery and sexual sin. It's our eyes. God created our eyes to observe. It's our heart. God created our hearts as the spiritual control center of our body. And our hands. The hands here stands for the actions that we do. Each of these has its own problem when we sin against the seventh commandment. First of all, the eye. The Lord here corrected the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, who focused only on the outward actions. They basically said looking lustfully was no sin. But the Lord says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in her heart. Young people, we live in a culture surrounded by advertisement, internet, smartphones, tablets, iPads, and everything. And the world around you is aggressively fanning the flames of your heart into temptation, if they can, at least possible. Not just for buying stuff and everything, but for immorality and impurity. And the Lord Jesus shows that sin against the seventh commandment starts with looking. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. What kind of looking? Looking for the purpose of lusting after her. Included is seduction. Looking so that the other one starts to lust. Catechism reflects what Jesus is teaching here. Every sinful intent is forbidden, it says. The Lord forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever can entice man thereunto. A word to the ladies, let's dress modest. Let's dress modest. Help the men here. The problem is not primarily in looking, though. Yes, our senses can be bombarded, which stirs up lust. But it's not our eyes who choose to look. It's our desire, it's our will, which makes a conscious choice here. When temptation presents itself, there is a conscious choice that you have to make. The choice we make shows where our supreme love is at that moment. Is it with the Lord? Or is it with a lust? pleasure. Think of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife seduced him, what was Joseph's choice? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He saw immediately the choice that he had to make. Is it the Lord or is it lust? What did he do? He fled from temptation. In times of temptation, our loyalty to the Lord is tested. Do we love him or do we end his commandments? We cannot blame it to our eyes. We can blame it to the unbelieving world around us who is promoting lust. No, the Lord Jesus says you need to start with the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Let's consider then that secondly, it's your heart. What happens? What's happening in your heart? A suggestion comes to your eyes from outside. It appears, and there's a possibility that you can start to lust and gratify that immorally. What happens? Perhaps you dismiss it at first. But there is a second knock on the door of your heart. Your mind is engaged now. Your conscience is speaking. And Satan is right there with you to magnify the pleasure and the benefits. Perhaps the conscience is still reluctant. You start reasoning and weighing in your mind slowly. This is true for every sin, though. Slowly but surely, Satan wins ground. It's like a skill that at a certain moment, when it's focused enough on the benefits, at least that's what it looks like, it starts to weigh and the skill tips and your defenses crumble. Perhaps you try to focus on something else, but your mind now is stuck and keeps returning to what you have gratified. And this is true for every kind of sin. Satan does not give up till your defenses are removed. The conscience needs to be silent. Whether that takes an hour, a day, a month, a year, he hides the punishment and the regrets so that the heart chooses to lust and to covet and to fantasize. And what he's doing, he's pointing the guns, as it were, on your heart. Satan wants your downfall and death. And our heart by nature is an easy target, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus says it so clearly in Matthew 15. Out of our heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? What started as tempting suggestion from the outside morphed into a battle in the mind and the heart. The barriers of the conscience needed to be broken for the act of sin to follow. And the Lord Jesus speaks here about that right hand. If thy right hand offend thee, the right hand he stands for the actions. What kind of actions? Look at question 109 again. All unchaste actions. Gestures, words, thoughts, desires, whatever can entice man hereunto. Just as the Lord Jesus shows in our passage, adultery always starts in the heart. And when consciously indulged upon, it will sooner or later lead to physical actions that dishonor God, ourselves, and others. Sin is never suddenly acted out. Every sin that is acted out is consciously fed by our lusts, by our sinful nature, by sources outside, listening to Satan's temptations, advertisements, romantic novels, trashy videos, pornographic materials. Here are the three stages: suggestion, struggle, sin. That's how simple it is. Maybe you say tonight, I struggle. Many men, and to a lesser extent, women, know the struggle for purity on the level of the heart. Especially those who have been entrapped in sexual sin in the past. And they are extra vulnerable as they still feel the scars. It's the mental struggle especially that makes it hard. For instance, when a man observes outward beauty of a woman, for you it can be followed by the fear to sin, or followed by the tempting, accusing words of the devil, even though you don't lust after her. There can be these suggestions and accusations just thrown into your mind, as in heart, as it were. You feel saddened that this is still going on in your heart. And you know the devil is quick to discourage you, wanting you to believe that when temptation comes and you simply could not help but notice, that is already sin. But you need to keep in mind the Lord Jesus shows that it's the lustful look or thought that is condemned, not the suggestion that presents itself to your eyes. Luther is helpful here. He says, it's impossible to keep the devil from shooting evil thoughts and lusts into your heart. But see to it that you do not let such arrows stick and take root, but tear them out and throw them away. One of the ancient fathers counseled long ago, I cannot, he said, keep a bird from flying over my head, but I certainly can keep it from nesting in my hair. And so it's not in our power to prevent this or some other temptation, and to keep the thoughts from occurring to us. Just be sure that you let it go, and that you do not let them in, as it were, knocking on the door. Brothers, beside this advice, you need to pray, if this is your struggle, Lord, help me, keep me pure. In your own strength, you can never resist. And in case you did fall, the first thing you need to do is to flee afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess it, whose blood is able to cleanse you. But let's be honest. There are those who don't struggle, but are trapped, and perhaps also love their sin. If that's you tonight, I hope, and it's my prayer, that you feel exposed tonight. Not to stay there, but that I may lead you to the feet of the only Savior there is. The Savior who also saves from sexual sin. The Lord Jesus shows that your sexual sin is a matter of the heart. As you are guilty of this sin, you are seeking to fill that void of your heart, and your craving for fake intimacy, and you are crossing God's good and gracious boundaries, whether you're single or married. And in effect, what you're saying, the Lord is not enough for me. He's not given me what I really want and need. It's a lie that you're thinking and believing. With your thoughts and actions, you are saying, I don't love the Lord supremely. Because the seventh commandment, as every commandment, has a direct link to the first commandment. You're serving an idol, your own lust and pleasure. When you are married, you are telling that learning to know the Lord better in pure marital relationship is not fulfilling enough to you. When you are single, you're telling that being only devoted to the Lord is not enough or fulfilling to you. And not only that, you show that your heart is covetous. And on top of that, it's killing you too. Because the Lord Jesus shows in our text that it is killing your soul. If you're here today and say, I feel exposed, what must I do? We are going to look at that in our third thought, but let us sing. Finally then, purity experienced or encouraged. Because the Lord shows that the heart is our greatest problem, let's begin with the heart. Purity can be experienced again on the level of the heart. The first plea for you is that you will not hide away your sins from the Lord. Don't hide from the Lord. Don't continue in darkness of your sin. But come, confess it to the Lord tonight. Come, confess it. Satan knows that as long as you can stay in the dark, he will be winning the battle. Please don't hide. Because if you continue in this sin, you're killing your soul. That's how serious it is. Listen to 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is true about any type of sin, including sexual sin. However lonely, dark, and defiled you might feel, the blood of Jesus Christ, young people, congregation, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you. That's his word. That's his promise. Sometimes people think that sexual sin is a special category, and to a certain extent, it is, because it's sin against your very own body. But it's at the same level with other sins when we listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is showing that sin is so serious. Yet, even more amazing, Paul makes it clear that every one of these sins, for every one of these sins, there's hope and transformation possible. Because verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there's hope. There is hope. Such were some of you. Past tense. Washed and sanctified. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ that sets you free. Your heart needs to be filled with the forgiveness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out for new desires. You need something far better to replace your empty and selfish desires for love. That void can only be filled when you learn to confess your sins at the foot of the cross of Calvary. And learn that because of him, your sins can be rolled forever in the grave. He who delivers from the power of sin, death, darkness, hell, he alone, his power over the grave, is what can empower you in your fight. His resurrection power is able to break the shackles of bondage and addiction. Cry out to him. His love, the pure love that we heard, that is so convicting this morning. We heard that about that. His love alone is the love that can fill our deepest cravings to be loved, to be cherished, to be accepted. When we come to him, confess our sins, and through the Spirit, trust in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, he will dress us with a white robe, head to toe. That robe that is earned on the cross of Calvary by the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who never had an impure thought in his mind. His righteousness is pure and beautiful. His love is what you need. Let's look at the eye. The important part of repentance is that you return to the Lord in confession and really speak out your utter sinfulness and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Yet the Lord Jesus does not say, that's happened, now remain where you are, now continue in your sin. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the lady who was caught in adultery? He said, go, sin no more. Our text something shows that something radical needs to happen to the eye. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast in hell. What did Jesus mean? Not literal gouging out of the eye, of course. No, he uses a figure of speech. He uses a hyperbole. He does so to emphasize that you should be less sorry to lose an eye than to have both while you continue to live in your sin and you will end up in hell. Drastic, radical measures are needed. No band-aid. If you do not act to kill your sin, sin, the Lord Jesus says, and let us make this so serious, will end you up in hell. It will kill you. When you seek the Lord for your heart issues and forgiveness, you are at the same time responsible that to cut out of your life all those things that can bombard your eye gate. If those are the magazines, if those are the smartphones or the internet or the movies, if those are the romantic novels, throw them out. That's how radical the Lord Jesus is. That's how radical he puts it. If this is your Facebook account or whatever account you have, delete it. That's how radical the Lord Jesus would be. No single sin is child play. In Jesus' own words, it's not worth keeping it while you know it lures you into sin and will ultimately bring your soul to destruction and hell. Yes, put filters in place for internet. Yes, sign up for accountability accounts such as Covenant Eyes. And learn to keep your heart, because that's where it starts. When Proverbs teaches about the purity, it teaches about the heart first. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then it says, one of the next verse, let thine eyes look right on, and thy eyelids look straight before thee. Just as Job, remember? I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? But when that is not enough, keeping the heart, radical amputation of visible input is whatever lures you into sin is the only way forward. Cut it out. Be active. Be radical. Rather than doomed for destruction. Finally, we consider the hand. Thirdly, we looked at the heart and the eyes. Now, the Lord Jesus stresses also the action. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Again, the Lord Jesus stresses that figuratively speaking, it's better to go through life disfigured, dismembered, because you took rigorous action and you're losing out on something. But you took rigorous action against your sin, then that you will burn in hell. And there are three actions that I would like to mention here. Make yourself accountable to others. You need, first of all, to confess your sins to the Lord. But when you come out of hiding and ask for help of people who can discreetly and prayerfully stand around you, you are going to greatly weaken the power of sin in your life. Seek someone who you trust, who can be trusted, who can pray for you and with you. For instance, pastors, elders, trusted family members, church members that you really trust. Really, if you are stuck in this sin, the shame is worth it. And that person must help you to cut off all the avenues of sin and all the possibilities to sin. Otherwise, you will continue to lose the battle. Young people, there are plenty of apps on your phone that can lure you into this sin, that endanger your purity. I read yesterday in the Dutch newspaper that even there are many people already, girls who have been abused. Where did it start? WhatsApp and other kinds of apps. So I would like to advise you, if you have these things on your phone, for your own soul's sake, don't go around things of your phone. But give your parents full accountability over your phones. That's the first thing, accountability. Second, you need the word, you need prayer. When temptation strikes, pray, cry out to God, confess, or ask others to pray even for you. Can you please pray for me? And be steady in your devotions as a means of worship to kill sin. The power is in God's word and in prayer. That's the second thing. Accountability, prayer, and the word. And here's the third thing. When temptation strikes, as a single, you need to divert your attention by, for instance, serving others, phoning others, or take a walk and pray and cry out to the Lord. If you're married, love your spouse. Love your spouse. Ask the Lord for true and tender and selfless love to love and serve your wife. The more you are filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the easier it will be to be faithful. True love, true care, which is a gift of God, is so vastly different from what is promoted in our world. Is so vastly different from lust and self-gratification. So I conclude. I quote this verse. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. As we gather for Christ, gather from Christ's words. Sin against the seventh commandment is serious. In order to experience purity, it requires drastic measures for those who live or have fallen into sin. But the Word of God shows there is a way out. Yes, wounds will remain. The battle may continue to the day of your death. But what is more worth than the preservation of your own soul? Therefore, turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His pure love, and really surrender your heart. Lord, take my heart. And stretch as it were, forth your hands. Lord, love me. And pray, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. Amen.